All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could meet together virtually. And we thank you for your word that instructs us and encourages us, that gives us the hope of true justice and reconciliation through the gospel. I pray, Lord, that as I speak the words that you've laid upon my heart, that they would honor you and that they would be encouraging to all who hear. Amen. This passage starts off with therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, we should ask, what is it there for? In this case, to gain better context to this passage, it is helpful to back up a couple of therefores. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has spent most of the letter to this point discussing some of the hardships of the Christian life and how God comforts us in affliction, and that despite the hardships he encountered, his ministry was to remind people of the hope that we have in Christ, and especially in the glory that is to be revealed. Earlier in chapter 5, he compares our earthly dwelling with our heavenly dwelling, and the good courage that we can have because we have the Spirit as the guarantee that we will be with him in heaven. Then in verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." There is true justice, and Christ will judge each one of us. Paul then uses a therefore to show his motivation of his ministry in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Skipping to verses 14 and 15, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Paul was motivated by his love for Christ and his love for others. He knew that people were at enmity with God and others because by nature we live for ourselves. He knew that the only hope for change and reconciliation is for people to be in Christ and to live for Christ. So as we look at this passage, I want us to see these three R's of the good news of the gospel that provide hope for us in this crazy time in which we live. Those are regeneration, reconciliation, and representation. So let's first look at regeneration. In verse 17, Paul starts with, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Implied in this statement is that there are people who are not in Christ. So before we talk about our situation in Christ, we must understand our situation when we are not in Christ, and it is not a good one. This is the condition we were all in at one time, and there may be some even listening today who are still in this position. Listen to what Scripture says. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So we are all guilty before God. And Exodus 34:7 says that he will by no means clear the guilty. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And this is not just physical death, but spiritual death, for which a person will spend eternity in hell, suffering God's wrath and judgment. That's the justice we deserve. But that's not all the bad news. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." A person who is not in Christ is in a truly desperate situation. Romans 5:10, as we read, says we are enemies with God. Colossians 1:21 describes us as alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. John 3:18 tells us that whoever does not believe in the name of the only Son of God is condemned. And Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." There's the need for reconciliation. This is the desperate condition of those who do not trust in Christ. They are dead in their sins and trespasses, enemies and alienated from God, guilty and condemned, and under God's wrath. So we must understand and acknowledge this really bad news before we can understand the good news of the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. And that good news is that our lives can be transformed by a new creation or regeneration that brings reconciliation to God. Let me say that again. Our lives can be transformed from the bad news to the good news of a new creation and regeneration and reconciliation to God. And he also tells us that we've been given the great privilege of being God's ambassadors or representatives to minister that reconciliation to others. This is the only hope we have for our culture in bringing about true justice and reconciliation. So I hope that as we look at this passage further, you will be encouraged and motivated to be a minister of the true reconciliation by sharing the good news of the gospel with others. Verse 17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So this is the really good news, that there is hope for us. But why does there have to be a new creation? And how does one become in Christ so that this new creation may occur? Well, we've already established the desperate situation of the person who is not in Christ. Fortunately, Ephesians 2, 1, and 5 give us hope. Although we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and a dead person cannot do anything, we can become a new creature. He makes us alive in Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This new birth or regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So how does one become in Christ? It is by grace through faith, a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul also tells us in Galatians 2:16-20, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So to be in Christ is to believe or have faith in him, that he died for our sins, and that we are justified and declared righteous in him, which we will explore more deeply here shortly. The Greek word that's translated new in verse 17 is kainos, which means fresh or of a new kind, and it implies a new nature quite different from anything previously existing, not merely recent. Because of our old condition, we must be given a new nature, one that is fresh and of a new kind. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So what does a new creature do? Well, with new birth comes growth. In John 15, John tells us that Jesus is the true vine. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Ephesians 2:12 tells us, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is what we are newly created for, to bear fruit and to do good works, such as being a minister of reconciliation. In an allusion to Isaiah 65, where Isaiah prophesies God creating the new heavens and the new earth with the old passing and the new coming, Paul tells us in this passage that with our new creation and a new heart, that the old passes away and the new comes. We begin to no longer gratify the desires of the flesh, and we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Paul elaborates on this further in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. He tells us that we are to put off the old self, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put away falsehood, anger, stealing, corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, malice, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, and obscene talk, to name a few. And instead, we are to put on truth, sharing, gracious speech, kindness, tenderness, forgiveness, compassion, humility, meekness, patience, and thankfulness. So the good news that Paul is proclaiming is that a person in Christ is a new creation. He has been regenerated. He is born again and made alive in Christ. He is adopted as a child and brought near to God and has the hope of eternal life. The old has passed away, the new has come. Before we look at some more of the good news, that we can be reconciled to God, note the phrase in verse 18, "All this is from God." Not some or most of it, all of this is from God. God is absolutely sovereign in all things, including our salvation, making us a new creation. A dead person must be made alive again before he can do anything. This is only a work of God. The new self must abide in Christ to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So we are absolutely, totally dependent upon God's mercy and grace for the new creation or regeneration and the growth of this new creation. Because we are the ones who have offended God by our sin and rebellion against him, he is the one who initiates and defines the terms of reconciliation. As we read earlier, the Bible tells us that we are sinners and his enemies, and that he is angry at sinners, and that his wrath remains on us. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we must be reconciled to him. By definition, reconciliation is needed because someone is offended. In this case, God is offended, and we are alienated from him because of our sin. He is holy and cannot tolerate sin. So how can we be reconciled to him? Well, first of all, there's nothing that we can do to be reconciled. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." Romans 3:12 says, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Nothing we can do can restore favor to God. So then how can we be reconciled to him? Again, all this is from God. As God initiates in our regeneration, he also initiates in our reconciliation. Reconciliation is obviously a major focus of this passage because the words reconciled, reconciliation, and reconciling are used 5 times in 3 verses. The Greek word katalasso or katalage means to change or exchange, to reconcile, to return favor with. At its heart is a change in relationship between parties from one of hostility to one of peace. As we will see, reconciliation with God involves what is often called the great exchange, where our sin is credited to Christ and his righteousness is credited to us. Verse 18 tells us that we are reconciled to God through Christ. Paul elaborates on this further in the passage that we read from Romans 5, starting with verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God that our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So how did God reconcile us through Christ? Just as in strained human relationships, we often need someone to mediate between offended parties. So God the Father sent Jesus his Son to be our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." And Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So it is through the mediation of Christ that God reconciles us to himself. In verse 19, it says that God did this reconciliation by not counting our trespasses against us. How can he do that? How can God be just and excuse sin? Well, he doesn't excuse sin. He imputes it to Christ. Some versions use the word not counting instead of imputing. The Greek word is logizomai, meaning to take an inventory, or to count, or to impute, or to reckon. Paul elaborates on this beautifully and succinctly in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sin must be punished. That's justice. When Christ died on the cross, he took the shame and punishment of our sin upon himself. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. God poured out his wrath on him so that we would not have to suffer his wrath. As Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53, verses 5 through 6, he, referring to Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God doesn't count or reckon or impute our trespasses against us because he has counted or reckoned or imputed them against Christ. Psalm 32, 1 through 2 says, Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And in Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So God made him, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, and because of this, he forgives and remembers our sin no more. What an amazing blessing God has given us. But he didn't stop there. There's more. Paul goes on to say this, so that in him, Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Not only did God credit our sin to Christ, he credited Christ's righteousness to us. This is the great exchange. Christ came to fulfill all righteousness for us. He came and lived 33 years on this earth, keeping all of God's laws perfectly for us, because we were unable to do that. Hebrews 2:17 says, Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The word translated propitiation, which means to appease or make favorably inclined, can also be translated reconciliation. One of the names of God revealed in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 23:6 is Jehovah Tzedek, which means the Lord our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. So although we fall short of the glory of God because of our sin and we are alienated and enemies of God, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. It has been paid for by Christ's death on the cross. Instead, he sees Christ's righteousness, which makes us acceptable to him. As Paul puts it in Romans 3:26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So in Christ, we are reconciled to God. This great exchange of our sin for his righteousness, which is theologically known as double imputation, is one of the most glorious doctrinal truths of Scripture and is the heart of the gospel. This is the good news. So in this passage, we've seen two aspects of the great exchange, the good news of the gospel. One, we can be regenerated or made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our old sinful nature is replaced with a new spiritual nature that loves and desires to follow God. And two, we can be reconciled to God through double imputation. Christ took our sin upon himself and gave his righteousness to us. This is such good news that Paul could not just be satisfied with it for himself. He was compelled to tell others and was given the role of an ambassador or a representative for Christ of this good news and the ministry of reconciliation. Paul tells us in verses 18 through 20 that we are given a ministry of reconciliation. The ministry is to be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents their sovereign and declares their message. Jesus said in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." An ambassador is often involved in negotiating treaties, including terms of peace. Now, with God, the terms of peace are clear and well-defined, and there is no negotiation. But as his ambassadors, we are to represent him and declare his truths in the terms of peace that he gives us in the gospel, of the good news of regeneration and reconciliation to our culture. What a privilege and honor that God has entrusted his former enemies to this ministry. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This is not just a ministry given to professional clergy or to those with the gift of evangelism, but it is a ministry for all of us. We can tell others the message of reconciliation, that Christ came to die for sinners like us. If we truly believe that Christ came to die for our sins and that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, God will forgive our sins and consider us righteous in Christ. We become new creations and are reconciled to God. He loves us and adopts us as his children, and we no longer have to follow our old sinful desires. We can love and serve him and others out of gratitude for what he has done for us. This is the good news and the only hope for our day and all of history. When people are regenerated and reconciled to God, it can change our world, even turn it upside down, as believers did in the book of Acts. So if we want to make a difference in our culture, to bring about true justice and reconciliation, it won't come through riots and violence, police reform, critical race theory, the Equality Act, or any other human means. True justice and reconciliation will only occur through the proclamation of the gospel, which has the divine power to change hearts and destroy strongholds, arguments, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So there you have it, the three R's of the gospel: regeneration, reconciliation, and representation. So as we close out this service, I want to ask two questions. First, are you reconciled to God? Listen to Isaiah 55:6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If you are not reconciled to him, God is using me today to make an appeal to you to confess your sins, recognize your hopelessness before God, and your absolute need for his grace and mercy in your life. I urge you to cry out to him and be reconciled to him. If you would like to discuss this further, Pastor Nate, Mark, myself, your parents, or a friend who believes in Jesus would be happy to share more with you about this. My second question is, if you are reconciled to God, will you be a minister, a representative, an ambassador for him? This is what we're urged to do in this passage today. Who do you know in your sphere of influence that needs to be reconciled to God? Pray that God will do the regenerating work in their hearts. Pray that he will give you boldness and will open doors to share the good news with them. Let's make a difference and turn this world upside down.